You turn your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Before we read, I'd just like to make two or three very brief announcements. I mentioned some time before the little pamphlet that I wrote about 12 years ago on biblical financial principles. This was requested by those who were concerned about the tremendous emphasis on finances today and the raising of millions of dollars, sometimes by very questionable means. And I was asked to give a somewhat comprehensive study on what the Bible had to say about financing the Lord's work. And so I took my Bible, and with the experience of over 40 years at that time, I searched what God had to say about financing His work, and I wrote this article. It has been published in the British Isles and in Brazil and Portugal, and now it's going to be translated into Spanish for use in Spanish-speaking countries. And I purchased 100 copies recently. They are out here. And as you go out, there should be enough for one for a family. I'd like very much to have had one for each, but one for a family. We'd be very happy if you pick them up on the way out. Now, just also a brief word regarding our tour to Israel. We are looking forward now with great anticipation as the months pass by, and we're getting a very interesting group together. There are of necessity some cancellations because of unexpected circumstances, but there are also some additions. I had one dropout this morning and one addition, so that is about the way things go. At the present time, I could promise one couple. If a couple would like to go, if you'll see me after the service, I could promise you that. I could take another couple on a standby basis, but that's about all. We'll have about 50 Christians, most of them from these parts and most here from Greensboro. And we're looking forward to a wonderful time. We have one doctor, four or five nurses, three or four preachers, so we ought to have quite a time over there. Hardly going to be anybody left to get sick or to preach to, but we're going to have a very happy time, I'm sure of that. Now, we'll read, please, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, very familiar passage, reading from verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Chapter 19, please. Another very familiar passage, verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, before we look at our pictures, our subject this morning is my visit to Jericho. And before we look at some pictures I took there on that occasion, I have asked the men's trio to sing for us the old favorite on the Jericho Road. And they're going to do that in a special way for our esteemed brother Tuttle. This is one of his favorite hymns, and we're just going to sing. Now, we'll back up on that. They're going to sing for our brother. Ron will accompany them.
Just two. just Jesus and you.
Feed these pictures in because I've taken them from several sets I have, and they're not exactly the same size, and when we use the automatic they sometimes get hung up. We don't want to do that. Could we have the lights out now, please? Well, it's time to get up in Jerusalem. Sun's coming up. We've got a busy day ahead of us. And so you slip out of your bed in the comfortable hotel that 50 of us will be in the will of the Lord, in the first week in November of this year. And you draw back the shades and you look out from the balcony there. And you see the sun coming up, and possibly you might hear from this minaret, which you see there on the horizon, the call to prayer from the Muslim priest. It used to be by voice, now it's amplified, and it carries for quite a long distance, but that becomes quite a common sound over there in Jerusalem. And while you're there on the balcony, you take one glance over the city of Jerusalem, that city that has been so favored by God, and that so many incidents are connected with, a beautiful city, and you hurry on down then. For your breakfast, you haven't got much time because the bus is going to be leaving in front of the hotel in just a few minutes. So you haven't got time for your American breakfast of bacon and eggs and grits and whatnot. So you just take a continental breakfast and swallow your coffee and you get out for the bus. I might just mention that our brother who is nearest here, he and his wife, that's Reggie Edwards. He was with us on the tour. He's now home with the Lord. And so his view of the holy city is very much better than he had when he's there. But I'm sure he's glad to see the city as it was. We had very happy fellowship together. So you hurry out in front of your bus, in front of the hotel, and the bus is waiting there with your guide. This was a rather well-known guide from Bethlehem, a Christian Arab that we had part of the time on the tour. I'm not going to take too long on these pictures, but just give you a little idea. We will have on that tour a 50-passenger bus, the only one that Swiss Air operates, an air-conditioned bus that we will use during the entire time of our stay in the Holy Land. And we will travel in that air-conditioned bus. And I imagine we'll be singing on the Jericho Road, too. You know, it's really quite an experience for 50. We didn't have 50 Christians. We had a nice group, but quite an experience to be rolling along the roads of the Holy Land, singing the hymns and the choruses that we love so much here. So we'll pass one of the city gates. I'll not say much about that, but this St. Stephen's Gate, there are a number around the old city, and we take one last look as we go over Mount Olivet. We will leave down Mount Olivet, because that is the road south, and we'll have this lovely view of Jerusalem and the temple area, what is commonly called the Mosque of Omar, although that's a misnomer, but one of the most beautiful buildings in the world, undoubtedly, and we will be in that during one of our tours in Jerusalem. Now we're on the Jericho Road. I'm quite sure it wasn't paved in Luke chapter 10, but there's a beautiful paved highway now, the Jericho Road, as with many things, provided through American dollars. And this was paid by the funds from America here. But in all probability, this is the exact road that we were reading about in Luke chapter 10. There's no other indication of any road at any time in history from Jerusalem to Jericho. So undoubtedly, as we travel down this road, not walking or on a mule, as may have been the case with a traveler of Luke 10, but an air-conditioned bus on an asphalt pavement, yet we'll undoubtedly be traveling the same way as that traveler did. This was our Israeli guide, very fine young university student there, who added very much to the pleasure of our tour. In the distance you will see an abandoned Turkish inn, in all probability built on the site of the inn that we read about in Luke chapter 10. We can't be absolutely sure, but there's nothing else on the road to indicate the presence of an inn. This is very old, but certainly not the one you read of in your Bible. But it is believed, and tradition is quite strong, that this was built on the exact site of the what's come to be called the Inn of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you wonder at the man being set on by robbers, I think this picture should dispel that idea. Doesn't it impress you with a danger? That is the wilderness of Judea, a most barren, desolate place. And that stretches on either side of this highway that we were looking at, all the way down till you get to Jericho. So you can very easily see how robbers and thugs could hide out and then overtake some unwary traveler, such as we have been reading about here. But when you come to Jericho, everything changes. Jericho reminded me of some of those lovely Central Florida cities. It's a beautiful spot, just a garden spot, and has been. I'll not take time to describe a lot about it, but it is a very, very beautiful little city there, right down practically where the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. All kinds of tropical fruits are grown there, like Jericho oranges. They are sold for a higher price on the market over in Israel and elsewhere around the world than any of the other oranges. So that it is a very, very beautiful little city that we'll enjoy seeing. I might just say this, that was so attractive in climate and that it was always what we would call the winter resort of the nobility, the rulers at Jerusalem, the Roman emperors and that when they were there, and any of their delegates, they always had their summer homes down there, I guess you'd say winter homes, down there in Jericho. That gives you a little idea of the beauty of the place, which you just get a little notion of from these pictures. Likely got one that's a different size, but we'll have it in a minute. Quite a change, isn't it? The Jericho we've been looking at is the Jericho of today, of course. The Jericho we're looking at now is the excavations of the Bible Jericho. Over 60 times in your Bible do you read about Jericho in both Old and New Testaments. And of course, we who know our Bibles and love its stories, we're interested to know about the Jericho of the Bible. And this is the Jericho of the Old Testament, where you can see a little of the excavations have been carried on. Now, I might as well just answer a question, although I don't like to take time, but the question that is generally asked me about this is, well, have they discovered the walls of Jericho? We all remember the walls of Jericho fell down. And I'm always asked, have they uncovered the walls of Jericho? If you read your Bible, you will read that the walls fell down flat under it. Now, I believe that the city walls, the great city wall, just simply sank right down into the ground. They didn't fall over. They fell down under it. Because it says every man went straight forward. Now, if a wall was even 20 feet thick, which would be rather small for the walls of those days, if that fell over, well, you still have a 20-foot wall in front of you. You wouldn't be able to go straight forward. You'd be like Pat's wall. He built it to 4 feet high and 6 feet thick. And they said, Pat, what in the world did you build like that for? Well, he says, sure enough, the wind blows it over, it'll be higher than it was before. Well, that's just about what it would be if the walls had just fallen over. So we'll see this, and it'll be very interesting. As we stand there at the excavation, we will look at a high mountain in the distance that is reputed to be, and there seems to be every reason to believe, that is the Mount of Temptation, where our Lord was tempted by the devil. There are ancient buildings on the summit of it. We'll not climb up to see them. We'll just take their word for it on the picture of the telephoto lens. But that in all probability was the Mount of Temptation where our Lord was tempted by the devil. As we stand at the excavation, we'll also look over there a little distance, and we'll see this cluster of green. Now that will tell us that there's a spring there. And there is every evidence to believe that we're looking at what is called Elisha's spring. You remember that spring, the water was bad. They came to Elisha and told him about it. And he cast in a cruse of salt into the spring, and the waters were made sweet. This is undoubtedly Elisha's spring. Well, we'll... Another one of a little different size. That's why I thought it safer to have Ron... Doesn't want to come around, eh? Well, we got halfway. Stay with us. There we are. Where are we? We're under, not up, a sycamore tree. We were reading in the 19th chapter there of the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed up that he might see Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you two things. That is not the sycamore tree he climbed up. And that is not Zacchaeus and his wife down below. Those two facts we can be certain of. But we're also sure this is a sycamore tree growing by the side of the road in Jericho. And it gives you to see how a man, because he was small and there was a large crowd to see our Lord, he wouldn't be able to see. He'd be able to climb up there And from that vantage point, you see, he'd be able to see our Lord. And it was from a sycamore tree like that, in somewhat of a similar position, that Zacchaeus came down and received the Lord joyfully. Could we have the lights, please? I hope this will impress on you this familiar story that we've been reading about here, because I think it illustrates a number of points and clarifies them too. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, he did that literally, because at Jerusalem, you are 2,500 feet high in the mountains of Judea. Jerusalem's built on about a 1,000-acre plateau up there in the mountains of Judea, about halfway, about the central part of the land, and you're 2,500 feet high. That's why when we were there in November, it was quite cool in the mornings. And in fact, one morning before we left was quite cold. But when you go down and you go past Bethany, I didn't stop there because it didn't want to take too much time. You go past Bethany, we'll undoubtedly stop there in our tour. You go past that inn, you go just 13 miles, and you are at least 700 feet below sea level. Now that means in 13 miles, you have dropped down 3,200 feet from 2,500 feet above to at least 700 feet below. It's just a little bit past Jericho that you come to the lowest spot on the earth's surface at the Dead Sea. If memory serves me right, it's about 1,250 feet. Below sea level. That's just a little beyond Jericho. But you see, when our Lord told this story, he was using a literal, physical, geographical fact that this man went down from 2,500 feet to at least 700 feet below. He went down. But he was doing a lot more than telling us a physical fact. He was telling us that the man went down spiritually. Because, you will recall, and as we were reminded by the picture of the temple area, Jerusalem was a chosen city of God, where his presence was known, where his temple was built, where his worship was carried on, where he manifested himself in a special way. It was a city of blessing. Now, those of you who will recall the story in Joshua, the early chapters of Joshua, remember that Jericho was a stronghold in Canaan, as it was called then, Palestine, or Israel, as we call it now. It was there, the first fortress that they had to attack and take as they moved in from Egypt to their homeland of Canaan. And do you remember, after it was taken, that directed by God, Joshua pronounced a solemn curse on it. Cursed be he that riseth up and buildeth Jericho. He shall lay the foundation in his firstborn son, and he shall hang the gates in his youngest son. And for 500 years, that solemn curse hung over that city of Jericho. But then a man by the name of Hiel rose up, and he defied the curse. He finished the foundation, and he congratulated himself. Maybe they came and tapped him on the shoulder. Hiel, I'm sorry to tell you, your oldest son just dropped dead. But that wasn't enough to deter this God-defiant man. Many a person has had a roadblock thrown in their way, and they've detoured around it. like some of you. God's tried to stop you again and again, but you detoured around. And Hiel went ahead with the building of the city. And no doubt they had a big celebration. And all the officials were there. And they hung the gates and they opened them. Again, Hiel may have felt a tap on his shoulder. Hiel, we're sorry to tell you, your youngest boy has just been found dead. Yes. Friends, you can disobey God. Remember, God will allow you to disobey Him. He's given you a will. You can say, I will or I won't. You can disobey God, but you'll pay the price. Don't forget that. Hiel did. And that's a wonderful thing about in Israel. We who know our Bibles, these incidents just cluster around all of these places. And they come to life again. And you realize the reality of them in a way you never had before. Well, anyway, here's this man. He's going down not only 3,200 feet, but he's going down from the city of blessing to the city of the curse. Maybe if you'd have asked this traveler, why are you leaving this city of Jerusalem with its temple and all of its spiritual beauties? Why are you going down to Jericho? He might have said, well, haven't you heard what a lovely place it is? Why, the climate is so delightful. And there are orchards and vineyards. There's fruit of every imaginable sort. It's a most delightful place. I'm going down there. So you're willing to turn your back on the blessings of God and go down there simply because it's a pleasant place and attractive to you. Yes, I'm going. You ever been over that road? Well, yes, I have. You know the dangers, don't you? Oh, yeah, but that doesn't happen to me. What do you heard the other day, didn't you, about what the robbers did to that man? I know, but that's not going to happen to me. Why not? Because it always happens to the other fellow. So he starts out. And you can just think, as you think of that picture of the Judean wilderness, of the robbers waiting there. Now, let me speak to you young friends. We who are older and have been over the road of life, we have a little concept of all the dangers that are in it. There are things, people, places, just waiting to rob you. Yes. Waiting to rob you of everything that's worthwhile. When I see young people launching out into life, you know, my friends, I pray for them. I know a little of the dangers, and the dangers have multiplied a thousandfold from my day till today. The things that were done in secret in my day are done openly and advertised in the paper today. I'm not going to take my valuable time to talk to you about what you well know, the awful increase in fornication, in adultery, in homosexuality and lesbianism, until America has become a cesspool of iniquity. 2 million teenagers had babies last year in America. The great majority of those were unmarried. And only a small percentage of those who were guilty of fornication conceived and had babies. What does that mean? It means that fornication is just rampant today. Now, you can call it pretty little names like sex and all this. It's just wicked, dirty, filthy fornication. And you remember, if you touch a woman, a girl, that isn't your wife, you're guilty of fornication. I don't care who you are or what the others say. If you allow anyone to touch you but your own husband, you are guilty of fornication or adultery. Now, that's what the Bible says. And there are robbers on every hand that would rob you of everything that's worthwhile. And they'll get you if you keep on down the Jericho Road. I haven't time to follow the experiences of this man, you know. They can be translated into today's terminology without any difficulty whatsoever. But, thank God, he who was pictured by the Good Samaritan is still walking the Jericho Road. And he's still picking up those who are wrecks of sin and Satan and the devil. He's picking them up and transforming them, binding up their wounds with his precious, precious blood, taking care of them and seeing that they are taken care of. So, my friends, this Lord's Day morning, I say to you, if you're on the Jericho Road without Christ, maybe you're a little interested. I don't think you'd be here this morning if you weren't. Zacchaeus and just took him up a tree so he might see Jesus. But wherever you are, wherever you're hiding, I want the words of the Lord to come to you in the closing moment of this message. Make haste. Come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Sorry, Lord, I have some plans for today. Sorry, my friend, so have I, says the Lord. The Lord wasn't at Jericho the next day. And he may not be here the next day for you. Make haste. Come down. And oh, how glad Zacchaeus was. He made haste. He came down. You know, I stood and looked at that sycamore tree, and I could just visualize that wealthy little merchant sliding down the trunk. Maybe he jumped out of the branch. I don't know. But I know he made haste. And the quickest way he could, he came down, and what did he do? It says he received him joyfully. And it made a complete change in him. Now get that. It's quite easy for you to raise your hand in a revival meeting, or come to the front in a revival meeting, or stay behind here at the Shanhill Chapel and talk to somebody, or talk to your Sunday school teacher, or to your parents, or someone else, and say, I received Jesus. That's very simple. Has it made a change in you? Before everyone who knew him, that vast crowd, so large you haven't even been able to see Jesus, he took a stand for the Lord, and he made a complete turnabout. And that's what salvation does for you. My friend, I hope this morning on the Jericho Road you'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's waiting, thank God. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid that debt. He's waiting to receive you. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll transform you. He'll make you his own dear child. God grant that you may trust him. Why don't you right there, my friend? Without any further delay, in your heart, come down. You've got to come down, my friend. You've got to repent. You've got to take your place, a lost sinner. Then you can receive him joyfully. Why not do it right now while we pray? Father in heaven, may thy gracious blessing be upon that which has been sung, that which we have looked at, and that which we have listened to from thy word. And may some precious souls